And this is a continuation of the training we had in the winter, in December, on the crystallization of the gospel of God in Romans. And surely these days there is very much on the Lord's heart to speak to us concerning this matter of the gospel of God. We had the previous in the summer training on the gospel of God in the New Testament, and then we are on the gospel of God in Romans, and then in this conference we are particularly focusing on this precious matter of being saved in life, to reign in life, for the body life in the book of Romans. Romans is a wonderful book. Brother Andrew, you reminded us, actually, when Brother Lee was still with us, the last 5 years of his life, every Chinese conference was on the book of Romans, including that last, this final conference, which Brother Livingstone mentioned, on experiencing the organic salvation equaling the reigning in Christ's life. That's also from the book of Romans. So Brother Lee had been very much in this matter of in the book of Romans for nearly every Chinese-speaking conference he had at the beginning of each year. He came back to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is wonderful. You know, you can look at the book of Romans as a book with two sections. You have the first section before chapter 5, verse 10. We read in this afternoon. Do you still remember that verse? 5:10. You all should know that verse. What does it say? Yeah, if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. Don't forget the much more, right? It's a much more salvation. Romans 5:10 is a watershed of these two sections. The first section, the prior section before 5:10, speaks of Christ's death. The death of Christ and what the death of Christ accomplished for us, mainly on the objective side, his judicial redemption. And then from verse 10 of chapter 5, we have the other side of the watershed speaking of the life of Christ, which brings us the subjective organic salvation, the saving in life. So if you want to understand the book of Romans, you have to keep these two sides in mind. One side is concerning the side of Christ's death, accomplishing for us objectively the judicial redemption. There's not much that we did, we did not do anything on that side. Christ did everything for us, and he died for us. And through his death on the cross, he accomplished all the things to resolve all our problems with God. Then beginning from 5:10, which is a very crucial verse that opens up that second section of Romans on the matter of life. And in this section, the two key verses are, of course, in verse 10, telling us that we are being saved in his life. We have been reconciled, we have been justified by God, reconciled back to God based on Christ's death. Now we are being saved in his life. So on the one hand, we were already saved when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior judicially, right? Positionally, we were saved, we were redeemed, we were justified, but experientially, that subjectively, we are still being saved, right? Brother Livingstone mentioned quite a long list of negative things. I don't need to repeat that again, right? Every day we need to be saved. Amen. Saved from our temper, our lust, and all those negative things which are still within us, that we need to be saved, but not so much through Christ's death, but in his life. In his life. And the second verse in this second session that is crucial related to Christ's life is verse 17 that we read today, is that we are, just as sin reigned through death, in verse 17, by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there is the matter of this being saved in his life and also to reign in life. And the subject of our conference is on the matter of being saved in life to reign in life for the body life. Yes, there is a connection. Is the matter of saving in life and reigning in life are not two separate things. They are connected. That actually our being saved in life is so that we can reign in life, resulting in the body life. But as we will see, as we go through the outline, you will see, as implied by the title of our brotherly's final conference, the Chinese-speaking conference, experiencing the organic salvation equaling reigning in Christ's life. In other words, on the one hand, we will see that we need to first experience being saved in his life in order to go on to experience the reigning in Christ's life. But on the other hand, we begin to realize that, strictly speaking, the experiencing the organic salvation, being saved in his life, equals our reigning in Christ's life. Because even the matter of salvation, being saved, we have certain natural concept. Oh, I have all these trouble. I just want to get saved from these problems. Today I did not lose my temper. Praise the Lord, I got saved from my temper. Well, you just want to get away from, that you can be delivered from some of the problems that have been plaguing you, that have been bothering you. You thank God so much that you did not lose your temper that day, you did not fail that much. Well, you know, that is your concept of what salvation is. Very low. That is a kind of saving. But according to God's economy revealed in the New Testament, the real salvation that God intends for us is actually for us to reign in his life. He wants to save us to the degree that we actually will reign in his life, will rule in his life, not just to barely be spared from a lot of the troubles, to avoid many of the failures. God is not interested just to get you, to spare you from some of the troubles, from some of the failings. God intends from the very beginning that we would reign in his life. Isn't this what we see in Genesis chapter 1? After God created man, God told Adam that after he created man in his own image and according to his own likeness, then he charged man that he would rule over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and especially the creeping thing. When God created man, he intended, on the one hand, that man, since man has God's image, was created in God's image with God's likeness, so that man would bear God's image to express him. But along with the expression of God, God intends that man would rule for God, would reign over all the fish, the fowl, the cattle, and especially the creeping thing. God wants man to bear dominion, to exercise God's authority to reign for him. So when we talk about, of course, man fail, right? After in chapter 3, the fall came in, man was defeated, and now God has to come in the Son to be crucified for us, to bring us the redemption, to bring us back from our fallen condition. But his salvation is not merely that we can be spared from all those negative things. His salvation is to bring us to his original intention, that we would be his expression and that we would be his representation. So we have these two matters touched here in Romans 5, that we are being saved in Christ's life on the one hand, but we should not stop there. Rather, we need to go on by from being saved in Christ's life to go on to reign in his life. I think at this point it's also worthwhile to mention this matter that our being saved, as expressed by Paul here, is a matter of in his life. We are not just saved by his life or through his life. Paul used the word, we are being saved in his life. You know, when you say, I'm saved by something, I'm very weak, I'm very fragile, I can hardly stand. So I have this table, I'm saved by this table, right? I'm leaning on this table, I'm saved by this table. But to say, I'm being saved in his life, it implies that this life is not something outside of us that we merely lean against. But this life must get into us, must get inside of us. Just like the food that we eat, we are not living by the food. We are living with the food that we have taken into us, which renders us the nourishment, the energy, right? So when it says we are being saved in his life, it surely implies that this life, the very eternal life, Zoe life of God, must enter into our being. God's life is not something outside of us that we want to apply, that we are leaning on to help us, to grant us a helping hand. We are not saved by his life, we are being saved in his life. And the same thing, also, we are reigning in his life. So this life must get into us. In order for us to reign in his life, this life must be something within us that has been dispensed into us, that is being also digested, assimilated, and fully mingled with our being. That we can say, now we are reigning, not by this life, but in this life. So, with this, I'd like to just go ahead to cover the outline. There's a lot of rich points here. The first point says that God's complete salvation is for us to reign in life by the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. It is important that we realize when we come to the matter of reigning. Of course, the word reigning, you know, it's just kind of like a king, a ruler, exercise a kind of a rulership, kind of a reign. Well, you have to be careful how you understand this. It does not mean for you to rule over others, right? Don't you know God made me a king? I'm going to rule over you, John. I'm exercising my rulership. That is a misunderstanding. That is a wrong understanding. The reigning in life is for us to exercise God's dominion, especially over all those negative things, especially the creeping thing, which is a type of the devil, Satan. Don't exercise your dominion over one another. You say, I'm going to, you know, don't you know I'm a king, right? Norm said no. You know, we are not king in this sense, not king to rule over one another. We are to exercise Christ's reign over all the negative things. His desire is not just that we would barely saved, barely spared from falling. His desire is that we would reign. I mean, you I think you understand there is a difference in understanding, in our understanding that there is a difference between just being saved and reigning. Somehow, I think somewhat the matter of saving has some implication of on the negative side. We are being saved. But the reigning is very positive, right? You are ruling over these negative matters. You don't allow these things to go on in your life. All those negative things, all the insubordination, all the rebellion, all those negative things, the temper, the lust, all those things, not only we beg God to please save me from them, but then especially the more you experience the salvation, the organic salvation in Christ's life, this life enables you, this life, as you will see, it enthrones us that we may reign over these things. This is quite high. You know, I think not many Christians have this kind of seeing. We are happy just to realize we can be spared from perdition, from all the negative items. But God's salvation has a much higher goal for us, that we will be reigning in his life. And then Paul says that we will reign in his life by the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness. Now, A says, the gift of righteousness is for God's judicial redemption. And grace is for us to experience God's organic salvation. God's complete salvation is composed of these two aspects. First is the judicial redemption, which was accomplished by Christ through his death objectively for us before God. Then there is the organic salvation, which is still going on within us, which is carried out by Christ's life within us. The judicial redemption is objective, is outside of us. It was carried out, accomplished by Christ's death already. And the organic salvation is something subjective, and is something carried out by Christ's life. It is still going on within us. Here, Paul points out two things. How do we reign in this life? We reign in this life by the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness here definitely refers to the judicial redemption, which was accomplished through Christ's death, which answers to all of God's righteous requirements. Now, let me go on to little one says, the gift of righteousness is God's judicial redemption applied to us in a practical way. Righteousness is God's just way of doing things. It's his justice. God's way is characterized by the word righteousness. And it was his righteousness that has condemned us initially. We were all condemned as sinners. By what? By God's righteousness. We all offended God. We have sinned. We have come short. So his righteousness condemned us. We could not meet up to God's righteous requirements. But, praise the Lord, one day God himself came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. The righteous, he died for the unrighteous. He fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of God. Amen. All the debts that we owe God, he paid for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now the righteous God, looking at this righteous Son who died for all the unrighteous mankind, he shed the blood for all of them, he paid the price, he satisfied all his righteous requirement. So this righteous God has to do what? He has to justify us. If he does not justify us, he does not forgive us, then he would become unrighteous. Do you see? So this righteousness is a big thing for us today, that we are saved today because of God's righteousness. God does not merely love us, He is righteous to apply His righteousness to us, and based on the judicial sacrifice Christ accomplished for us, that God, since He is just, He has to forgive us. So tonight, let me ask you, are you justified?
Amen.
Are you sure?
Amen.
Did you quarrel with your wife this afternoon? Did you lose your temper? Are you still justified? Not so strong anymore, huh? He got shaken a little bit by, I lied this afternoon. I was not doing so well. But you don't forget, in spite of your particular behavior, in spite of your particular feeling, God's righteousness, His requirement, has been fully satisfied because of Christ's redemptive work. So we have the boldness, we have a strong standing foundation to say, I am saved. I am justified. Of course, you still need to be saved. Much more, right? From your lying, from your, you know, all those problems you have. But as far as our justification, our being considered as righteous, that is firmly established. Through Christ's death, satisfying all of God's righteous requirement. Aren't you thankful? There is the abundance of the gift of righteousness. It is a gift. This righteousness has been given to us freely. You did not even ask for it. It's because of Christ's work on the cross. He did for us objectively, and now this righteousness is applied to us freely. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? He was in shambles. He was totally shameful to the father. He left, you know, he spent everything that the father gave him. He came back, you know, in ragged clothing. You know, he was in bad shape. But the father asked the servants, clothe him with a garment. That garment signifies God's righteousness. He was clothed. That was a free gift of righteousness applied to this poor sinner, returning to God. He did not deserve it. He didn't even ask for it. But the Father gave him the free gift of righteousness to cover him with this best robe, which is Christ as our righteousness. So that gives us the boldness. So don't ever listen to the lie of the enemy. The enemy lies to you. Look at yourself. Look at your condition. You are not good. You're not Christian-like. You're not good for the church. You shouldn't go to a meeting anymore. You should tell the enemy, Satan, you are a liar.
Amen.
I have the best rope on me.
Amen.
I have the gift of righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I am righteous because God is righteous.
Amen.
Because of the righteous requirements satisfied by His Son, now He has to justify me. I am righteous before God. Not because of what I am, what I did, but because of the work of the redemptive work of Christ His Son.
Amen.
Then this is the judicial redemption. And number two, you have grace is God Himself as our all-sufficient supply for our organic salvation. So we have the judicial redemption through as a gift of righteousness applied to us. Now also on the subjective side, the grace which is God enjoyed by us. This is grace. It's God Himself to be our all-sufficient supply for our organic salvation. This is something that is still going on within us, subjectively, day by day, moment by moment. This organic salvation is being applied to us, moment by moment, is in the form of grace. The judicial redemption is in the way is through righteousness, and it's a free gift. And now the organic salvation is given to us, is dispensed to us as grace. which is God enjoyed by us. And they both are in abundance. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's no shortage of the gift of righteousness, and there's even no shortage of the grace.
Amen.
My grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
Grace is actually in abundance.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Which is the triune God embodied in Christ, realized and enjoyed by us as the Spirit. This is grace. This is in abundance. There's never the shortage of grace. So don't ever tell the Lord, "Lord, I cannot do it. Just, you know, forget about me. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I just can't do it. I cannot make it." Well, on the one hand, God says, "Yes, it's good. You cannot do it. You cannot make it. I'm happy to hear that. But don't run away. Don't run away. It's good to acknowledge you cannot do it so that you would allow me to come in to do it for you." This is grace. Just like that rich man, remember the Lord says that example. The Lord's after saying, you know, you have to, sell everything to follow me. And the rich man said he has a lot of riches. He has a lot of riches, and he heard all the demands, and he just said, "Okay, I cannot do it. Forget it." He left. And after he left, the Lord says, "With man is impossible, with God all things are possible." He should have stayed a minute longer than he would be able to hear that. He just took off because he just felt the standard is too high, so he cannot make it, and he ran off. But the Lord says, you know, to man is impossible. Yes, this demand is too high, it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because God is grace to us. This grace is in abundance. It is through the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness we can reign in Christ's life. B says the highest attainment of pursuing Christ is to reign with Christ in his divine life through his abounding grace. If you were like me, I believe this matter of reigning in life is still quite new in many of our Christian experience. Even this kind of term, on the one hand, you know, we don't like anybody to reign over us or reign anything, you know, but this is something in God's Word. God's salvation, actually the goal of God's salvation is that we would reign, but not in that kind of a dictator type of reigning, ruling over others, beating others' head over, you know, make command and demanding of others. No. But in terms of, in God's economy, he desires his people to reign, to represent God, to express God's kingly and royal life. Haven't you heard, you know, people make comments, or Christians are just, when they fail in everything else, they go to become a Christian. They cannot be an executive, they cannot achieve, you know, the top things in the world, then you go to believe in Jesus to become a Christian. That is the last resort. I heard people saying that, you know. Then after you try everything else in the world, you couldn't do it, then you go to believe in Jesus. It seems that to be a Christian is just, the bottom of the rank, you know, the bottom. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, to believe in Christ, to be saved in Christ, is for us to reign in Christ's life.
Amen.
To express, as a Christian, as a believer, is the highest thing in the whole universe. Not high in the way that, make you proud or make you brag over others. No, not in that sense. But there is something royal. There's something honorable. There's something that is glorious to be a believer, experiencing God's salvation in life, making us kingly, making us royal. God does not want us to be kind of a beggar's type of Christian. His life is worth much more than just getting you by. He wants us to reign in his life.
Amen.
There is the abundance of grace, the abundance of the gift of righteousness. You know, we have the reference here in Philippians 3. Paul says in talked about, he forget the things which are behind. He is stretching to the things which are before, that he may obtain the prize, right? He may obtain the prize from God's high his calling from God from on high, the high calling. I hope tonight, brothers and sisters, our view as believers, as saints, as Christians, we need to be uplifted. Paul considered, as believers, we receive the highest calling, a calling from on high, much higher than being a president, much higher than President Obama. Amen? Much, much higher. Yes. Higher than any premier, any kind of, kings and rulers. We have a calling from on high. From the heavens, from God himself, calling us to receive him, to express him, and to represent him. Paul had this kind of a seeing. That's why he endeavored, forget the things behind, whatever attainment I had, let the past be the past. I'm stretching forward. Every day I just want to gain Christ. Amen. I want to pursue Christ. I want to gain that prize. That is better than a Nobel Prize. Nobel Prize is corruptible. But the prize of Christ as our reward, that is incorruptible. That is eternal. So saints, this is a high calling of God. Now the second section, the experience of God's organic salvation, see the word, equals reigning in Christ's life. How much we are saved in God's organic salvation determines how much our reigning in life is manifested. Our reigning in life is a proof of our experience of God's organic salvation. So these two things, being saved in life and reigning in his life, apparently something, one is dealing on the negative side, right? We're being saved from those things. And then the other one is dealing on the on the positive side for us to exercise dominion, reigning over those other things. But in actuality, they are the same. To be saved, to experience the salvation, Christ's organic salvation, equaling our reigning in Christ's life. This is the salvation that God intends for us to experience. The more we are enjoying this life, like this afternoon we saw, the way is by calling upon the name of the Lord, right? We call on his name and we got saved. Saved from a host of things. But that saving is not just merely to spare us from all those troubles, from all those disturbing matters, and troubling matters, failing matters, but it's so that we would reign in his life. These things are, two things are equal. They are the same. They should be the same. But it's looked at from two angles. On the one hand, is a kind of saving. On the other hand, is a kind of reigning. Actually, our reigning in life is a proof. So Paul used these two things to describe a believer's experience of Christ's life. One is being saved in his life. And how have you been saved in Christ's life? There should be a kind of proof. There should be a kind of a fruit issue. The proof is in your reigning in life. 5:10, Romans 5:10 is a key verse. It is the watershed of the two sections. And 5:17 is a crucial verse. Actually, Brother Lee says, the rest of Romans from chapter 6 to chapter 16 is a footnote to 5:17. Verse 17 has a long footnote. The rest of the book of Romans, chapter 6 on to chapter 16, is a footnote describing what is to reign in Christ's life. So as we are experiencing being saved in his life, there should be a fruit, there should be a proof, there should be a result. That is, we become those who reign in his life as described and expressed in chapter 6 to 16 of Romans. Many, many aspects in the matter of, you know, serving sins no more, in the matter of overcoming, you know, what was described in chapter 7 of Romans, that Paul could not overcome what was in his flesh, and then also in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, all the way to chapter 16, many experiences involved in those chapters. They are result and they are proof that we are saved in Christ's life, and they are the proof that the description what is to reign in Christ's life. B says, when we reign in life, we can overcome in all circumstances. We are more than conquerors in Christ's victory. I really love those verses in chapter 8. You know, Paul talks about who can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Can this, can that, you know, can death, can all these things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all these things, he said, we more than conquer. Paul was not merely spared from those negative things, from being defeated. He says, in all these things, we more than conquer. Super conqueror. Brothers and sisters, God save you so that you will become an overcomer. Every Christian should be an overcomer. This is the goal of God's salvation. Many of us, we say, oh, after I got saved, I need to work at it so that I can be stronger, you know, can be like the elders, the co-workers, you know, they are overcome, but I'm just a newly saved one. The moment you get saved, you are an overcomer. You have to see this. God's salvation is not merely to spare you from perdition, from God's condemnation. God's salvation is to make you an overcomer, to make you more than conqueror over all those negative things, including all the things in our environment, in our circumstances. We reign in life in the spiritual, practical, and experiential union of the Spirit with our spirit, and in living a grafted life with Christ. Yes, we all are humble. We know we are not that strong in ourselves, right? We fail many times. But tonight you have to see a vision that in God's salvation, it is not according to your effort. It's not according to your trying, your struggle. In God's salvation, he has put his life into us. And also, he has grafted you into him so that you can enter into an organic union with him. We know the story of the grafting, right? You have a poor tree that always bears sour fruit, bitter fruit. So the farmer decides to, okay, cut a branch of this poor tree, sour tree, and grafted it to a healthy tree that is sweet, that is juicy, right? And then after the grafting, after you cut you know, join it together, graft it together after a period of time, the life juice from that healthy tree flows into that poor branch. Even to the point saturating that poor branch, causing that poor branch to bear sweet fruits. And eventually that poor branch becomes a healthy branch, a sweet branch. There is a transformation that takes place through this organic union, enabling this branch to do something that it could never, it had never thought of before, possible before. How can I bear good fruits, sweet fruits? I've been just bearing bitter fruits. It's not because of what this branch by itself can do, but now through the grafting, now we have been joined to Christ, and now the flowing life of Christ has flown into us, saturating us, permeating us, so that now we are enabled to bear the sweet fruit. This is to reign in life. Not by your own self-determination, your own effort, but by entering into this organic union, we reign in life, in this spiritual, practical, and experiential union of the Spirit with our spirit. Amen. So saints, never forget you have a mingled spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you are regenerated, the Spirit of God has entered into you and now residing in you, mingled with you, now the two spirits have become one spirit. It is by this mingled spirit we can live this reigning life, this overcoming life. Point three says, we were regenerated. Regenerated with a divine, spiritual, heavenly, kingly, royal life. This life enthrones us to reign as kings over all things. I really feel the Lord has to change our concept of what Christ's life is. The divine life is not only spiritual, it's not only divine, it's heavenly, it's also kingly and royal. This life makes you a king. This life makes you a conqueror. Yes, in yourself, you are a defeatist. In yourself, you are a weakling. But you have been, don't forget, you have been regenerated.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you have been regenerated, say hallelujah.
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 We weaklings have been regenerated with a spiritual, divine, heavenly, kingly, and royal life. You should not deny that. You should not belittle that. Don't look at yourself and give up. You have to turn to that life. You have to apply that life. The key is by calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Touch your regenerated spirit. Touch that mingled spirit. Then you are that poor branch. You are joined. You are grafted in with this healthy tree. And this healthy tree will take responsibility to flow into you. But you have to stay with him, right? You cannot be staying apart from him and hoping he will drop a victorious life into you. No, you have to be joined to him. As he says in John 15, you abide in me first, and then I will abide in you. Then you will bear much fruit. Point four says, to reign in life is to conquer, subdue, and rule over Satan, the world, sin, the flesh, ourselves, and all the environmental circumstances, and to subdue all kinds of insubordination. This is to reign in life. Not to beat your fellow believer over their head. Why don't you listen to me? I am reigning in life. I'm reigning in life in the church in Chicago. So all of you need to listen to me. Sorry, you better sit down. You don't reign in life like this. If you reign in life like this, surely means you don't know what the life of God is. To reign in life is to conquer, subdue, and rule over all these negative matters. And as you will see, we come to this point that there we need this reigning in life in order to live the body life. If we don't reign in life, there cannot be the body life. Okay, let me go on. Number five, in experience, to reign in life is to be under the ruling of the divine life. This is a crucial point. So not at all for you to exercise a kind of rulership, a kind of authority over others. You know, many Christians like the book Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. They like that book, and they like certain section of that book, right? They like the section talking about how they can be God's authority. What is to bear spiritual authority? If you want to become the spiritual authority, the first thing, actually the brother Nee's in his book Essence is, you have to subject yourself, submit to authority. If you have never submitted to authority, you are not qualified to be an authority. This is a crucial matter. We need some time to consider this. What is to reign in life? In experience, to reign in life is to be under the ruling of the divine life. You know, in the gospel, I think in Matthew 8 and also I think Luke 7 mentioned the same incidents about this centurion, right, who needed, who wanted the Lord to come and heal his servant. And then the Lord was a distance away, and the centurion said, well, you know, there's no, you know, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Because I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he will go, and do this, and he will do that. If you will say a word, my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But the statement he says that I am also a person set under authority. He realized that he is a centurion. He can tell the soldiers to go here and go there, but he also recognized he is a person set in under authority. He has to submit authority. So that's why then he asked the Lord, then whatever he speaks, that's good enough. Whatever you said, you don't have to physically come to my house. Your word is a word of authority. So the Lord praise him in the whole Israel. I have never seen anyone with great faith like this. He realized what authority is because he himself was a person submitting under authority. So to reign in life, the basic thought here is for us to be ruled by the divine life. That's why today, it is challenging for believers to live this reigning life because not many are willing to live under the restriction, under the ruling of the divine life. We may enjoy the salvation of Christ's life to be saved. We all appreciate, we all enjoy. But then, after we receive this life into us, this life exercises a certain kind of restriction, a certain kind of ruling. Before you receive the Lord into you, you are free to do many things. You are free to say anything. You are free to go many places. Yeah, because you are very free. But now, after you receive the Lord into you, now He starts bothering you. Oh, I want to go to the movie. I said, well, No, you probably shouldn't go. Tonight is a meeting night. It's a prayer meeting. Well, there's some restriction, not because there is an outward rule of the church that you cannot do this or cannot do that, but there is an inward rule of the divine life within us. Haven't we all experienced this? Right? I believe every genuine child of God, you know what I'm talking about. There is an inward restriction. That is the divine life with his divine nature, with his holy nature, that God does not want us to be involved in certain matters, that he would exercise a certain kind of restriction within us. Then it's up to us whether we are willing to submit to that ruling, submit to that restriction. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, when you submit yourself to the divine life's ruling, you become one who reign in life. The enemy will be under your feet. All those natural things, worldly things, sinful things, they are under your feet because now you yourself are under the ruling of the divine life. He says, there is the need for all the believers who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to practice the restriction and limitation in the divine life. This is a precious point. I know these two words are not our favorite words, limitation, restriction, right? I thought I come into the church life for freedom, right? It's for freedom that has brought us here. Christ has, his salvation has given us freedom, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. He is our glorious emancipator, right? Indeed, true. But the freedom is to set us free from sin, set us free from Satan, set us free from all those evil things so that we can be slaves to God. Amen. Formerly, we were slaves to sin, to slaves to unrighteousness. Now we are slaves to God, slave to righteousness. Freedom, understood by some Christian as really is a kind of indulgence. It's a kind of wildness. You see, the freedom that we experience in Christ does not make us wild. Does not make us out of control. The more you go on to experience Christ's life, the more you experience there is a life element within you controlling. I think in my message, when I spoke in message 2, Saving Life, I did point out this point about this matter of freedom. That, I think, I don't know whether it's Brother Lee or Brother Nee, once saw that a stream, you have a leaf that drops off on the stream, and then you have the leaf just carried off by the stream going downward, and then there's fish in the stream and then swimming upward against the water, with the current. So that gives him the realization that here is a leaf, it's a dead thing. Just follow along. Just whatever the current leads it, just goes. But there is a fish, a living thing, that can swim against the current. Our freedom, if it is something that we are so-called free, unrestricted, yet uncontrollable, that is not freedom. That is a kind of a looseness. That is a looseness. Sometimes you enjoy gathering with the saints, love feast, eating. Oh, you eat. You're so happy, so enjoyable, and suddenly you lose control. You just like to spend all night just eating, feasting, and just you lost control. That is not freedom. Freedom means that you are living in the Spirit, and you are living by Christ's life, in Christ's life, that you know when to, how much to enjoy, and how much, when to stop. You know, I think in some churches, you know, we experience sometimes when saints, when they get a little bit overexcited, and they will just keep, when they speak, they can't stop them. They get overexcited. That is not freedom. That means it's a shortage of Christ's life. There is a shortage of the proper restriction and limitation that is exhibited by Christ, living by Christ's life. So even in the church life, we have to know, even in our, so much we encourage one another, we enjoy the Lord, but always with some limitation. Don't overindulge, right? So learn to live in the mingled spirit. Learn to subject ourselves to the limitation and the restriction of the Spirit. When to say something for the Lord, when to stop, all these have to be measured, right? And your being subject to measure, to the Lord's measure, shows us you are a person living in life and submitting to the ruling of the divine life. This is a crucial matter. All these verses, you know, you have Romans 8:6 talk about we have to set our mind on the Spirit. We have to direct our mind. How often our mind just roams everywhere, right? You're here in Chicago, you're sitting in Chicago, but your mind is in Hong Kong right now. Yeah. But the Lord says, set your mind. Your mind needs to be restricted. Set your mind on the Spirit. On the Spirit is life and peace. Then you have Revelation 22. You have the flow, the rivers of water of life, but it's issuing out of the throne of God. We all like the water. We like the river. But when you trace the river all the way to the source is the throne. You want the life to flow out of you like rivers of living water, then you have to submit to the throne. The throne where the authority of God is exercised is the source of this flow. And you have, you know, John 8 talks about, you know, we need to follow the Lord. He is the light of the world. We follow him, that we will have the light of life. To follow someone is a restriction, right? You don't just, I'm following the Lord, then you just go off your own way. You know, you just do, I'm going to the missionary, I'm going to do this good work for the Lord. You are following some religious activities. But the Lord said, you follow me. You're following the Lord, right? Even these verses, Proverbs 4 talks about the path of the righteous. It's like the dawning of rising of the sun, right? Our Christian life has a path. As a path, we have certain guidelines. We have certain delineation. We don't just, you know, these days, we just had the Olympic, you runners, you know, you have to stay within the guidelines. You don't just run off. You may be the fastest runner, but you run off the line, you are disqualified. You're fouled. We run within restriction. In Matthew 8, I talked about that. In 2 Corinthians 2, talks about, you know, we are, as believers, these apostles describing the ministry, they are captives of Christ, spreading the fragrance of Christ. They are the incense bearers. Wherever they go, they spread the incense. But these are captives of Christ. They have been captured by Christ. So saints, in a very good sense, we all are captives. We have lost our freedom in that sense. On the one hand, in his salvation, he has set us free. But in terms of all our own freedom, we have been captured by Christ. We are his captives. Now, as the captives, we are qualified to spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. B says, as those who love the Lord Jesus, we have come under his pleasant rule where we are restricted in the sweetness of love. He has, thank our Father, who has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, right? The authority of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yes, this we have been transferred into another kingdom. This kingdom is called the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You know, it is not a grudge to be here. We are happy to be here, right? We are not forced to be here. We are happy to be here because here, although we are limited, we are restricted in many ways, but here we are enjoying the love of God's Son. There is a sweetness, even in this limitation, in this restriction, there is a sweetness of Christ's love that we can enjoy. This is a kingdom of God, but it is a kingdom with love. Amen. Hallelujah. So this shows us what is the genuine meaning of reigning in life, to be under the ruling of the divine life. Now, Romans 6, the living and experience portrayed in the revelations in Romans 6 to 16 are the evidence that we are reigning in life. As I said earlier, Romans 6 to 16, they are the footnotes to 5:17, what it means to reign in life. Romans 7, we need to reign in life to live in the body of Christ. What is to live in the body of Christ? Well, theoretically, as soon as you are born again, as soon as you receive the Lord, you have the divine life into you, you have received the divine life into you, you are a member of the body of Christ spontaneously. You are part of the body of Christ. But realistically, practically speaking, for us to be practically in the body life, in the body of Christ, we need to experience not only the saving in his life, but also the reigning in his life. Let's go on. I think the following point helps us to see this further. A says, when we live not by our natural life, but by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. The issue of this is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, which is the church, is something altogether in resurrection, right? The body of Christ is something altogether in resurrection. It is not a kind of a physical organization, an earthly kind of a society. The body of Christ is an entity absolutely in resurrection. Anything of the natural life, this afternoon we talked about that. What is our natural life? Anything natural, the body life does not allow. Right? We have a hymn that tells. It's not compatible. You know, one of the best way I think to describe what is a natural life is unrestrained, unrestricted. You know, when you just live the way you normally does, you naturally does, that's your natural life. You never feel any restriction. You never feel any limitation. Resurrection is a life that comes out of death, right? After you have been restricted, you have been limited, something flows out of that. That is resurrection. You know, in the Bible, we have the principle of second, being second, right? It's not good to be number one. It's good to be second. Number one, you know, the second gets the blessing. The first is natural. The second implies resurrection. In the body life, the body of Christ is an entity in the resurrection life of Christ. And the resurrection life of Christ requires us to reject anything of our natural life. Right? So, as I described, one way to describe the natural life is that we have no restraint, no limitation. We just live however I feel like it. You live, that is natural life. That means you never have any second thought. You never have any consideration. Whatever just, you know, come off your mind, you speak it. You just say it. You just do it. That is natural life. So Brother Lee always tells us, you know, even he himself, even in many of his own experience, even in writing letter, you know, he himself said, sometimes I write a letter, after I write it, I crumble it, just throw it in a garbage can, I'd write it again. Sometimes a letter would take him 7 or 8 times of writing. Not so much to polishing the English, the composition, but it's after you write it, you consider, you pray. It's just a lot of my own thoughts, a lot of my own expression. Well, it's not the Lord. I'll do it again. This is a person learning not to live by natural life. But some of us, we are still not so used to it. We are still natural life. We're just shooting off emails very quickly, you know, one after another. You have not even, you know, sometimes I tell you, I receive some emails just too much. And you know, there's some just shooting out email. They're so convenient, right? You just write up and just send. Many natural emails. It was not life imparting. There was no life imparting. Natural life is just that we do things so quickly, so without consideration, without coming before the Lord, right? Without letting the Lord to cross us with His limit, by His cross, to limit us, to restrict us in any way. So when you do that, when you live not by your right natural life, then what? But by the divine life within us, you find yourself in resurrection. You find yourself in resurrection. Spontaneously. You don't have to try to how do I get resurrection? When you deny yourself, when you deny your natural life, spontaneously you find yourself in resurrection. And this resurrection is the very nature, characteristic of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not composed of many capable, gifted, natural persons. That will just bring in turmoil, right? Just bring in, we will be condemnation, criticism, you name it, all these things. But if the church life, say the church in Chicago, all the saints here learn to live not by the natural life. My, what a wonderful church life that would be. It's full of resurrection, right? We all learn to be measured. We all learn to be limited, restricted by the divine life. Not by outward regulation. We don't have any kind of regulation on the wall. But we all have the divine life within us restricting us. How much to say, what to say, what to do. We're all measured. And when we're all measured like this, I tell you, the body life is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Every saint just functions according to the measure. You see the beauty of the body life. Here the resurrection life of Christ is manifested. And B says the function of the body is to express Christ. Right? The church as the body of Christ is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. The body functions to express Christ. The purpose of the believers being members one of another in the body of Christ is that we would live Christ and express Him together. The body of Christ is not just kind of a social entity for Christians to get together, have some social contact, and so forth. No, that's not the purpose of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a spiritual entity. It is Christ's body, constituted with the life of Christ for the expression of Christ. And we, as members of the body, are related to one another so that we encourage one another, we support one another to live Christ, right? We minister to one another, supply one another, so that we can live Christ together for Christ's expression. This is why all the churches on the earth, as the representation of the body of Christ, is for this, is for the expression of Christ. So, in this sense, in order to express Christ, there's no room for ourselves, for our natural life, for all our natural characteristics. We need to reign in life. That means we need to be ruled by the divine life so that we can carry out the proper function of the body of Christ to express Christ. And C says, living in the body of Christ requires that we reign in life over death and Satan. I tell you, one of the biggest enemy, brothers and sisters, in the living the body life, the first one is death. The second one is Satan. Especially in these few chapters, Romans 5 to 8, Paul mentioned quite a number of times the matter of death. Quite a number of times, about 15 times at least. Death not in the sense of, we talked about not in the future kind of death, our physical death, but death in the sense we read this afternoon the definition as an inability to fulfill God's requirement according to his standard. There is an inability, there is a weakness, inherent weakness within us. Paul calls that the body of this death. You know, in Romans, Paul used the two terms to describe our bodies. One is the body of sin, right? And then the second one is the body of death. The body of sin means that the body is so active to commit sin. It just automatically, that's by default, that you allow the body to do its thing. It sins. That's the body of sin. But when it comes to the things of God, the body is described as the body of this death. Oh, when you go to, the nightclub, let's go to have fun, let's have joy. Oh, your body of sin is very active. Oh, let's go. Wake up. Oh, we have a conference meeting tonight. Oh, I'm just weak. I'm tired. Maybe next week. Why don't you encourage John to go? I think I need a little break. Suddenly, and mysterious tiredness just come over you. Well, you've been all active all day long, and suddenly when somebody asks you to go to a meeting, suddenly you realize, oh, I'm tired. And then when you are tired, then you stayed up watching TV all night. You're not as tired as you thought you were. Paul calls it the body of sin and the body of this death. To carry out sin, we are very active, the body of sin, but in doing the things of God, we are the body of death. Unable, just crippled. So, and Paul, in this section on life, he used quite a number of times this matter of death. Death reigns in us. Death, sin through death kills us. Through the law kills us, and sin through death reigns over us. And especially Paul used this word to describe the death's operation in us. He says death reigns over us. I mean, this is how do you like to be reigned by death? You know, in some countries, they are still under dictatorship. I mean, one ruler, exerts a very strong grip of dictatorship. And, you know, dictator reigns there. And whatever his characteristic is, it affects the whole country. And here is a country in Romans 5. In Romans 5, it's a death country. The president, his name is called Death. He reigns. This death pervades that whole society. It doesn't matter. You can maybe going to school, you are seeking education, or you are doing business, you are working in a law firm, whatever. This the big boss, his name is Death. You study for death. You make business, you make money for death. The whole society is under the rulership of death. Paul used this word, death reigns. All right? In verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, until Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. Death reigned. That has been reigning from Adam to Moses. In that dispensation, a pre-law, before the law. In other words, it's not up to you. Death has been here taking control of your life. Apparently, you are going to school. Apparently, you are working. Apparently, you are doing all these house chores. But death is controlling you. And then, in contrast to this, that's why in verse 17, but if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, now much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death is powerful. To the worldlings, to unbelievers, no one have anything to say when death comes. Brother Living Stone said, death is one way. That's true. You never see anyone come out. When death brings you to one direction, no one comes out the other, comes back, except the Lord Jesus. He came out of death. Even Lazarus, he got raised, but he goes back eventually. Never one who came out of death and still remained living. But the Lord Jesus says, I came out of death, I have the key of death, and I am the living one.
Amen.
I'm still living. There is one in this universe who defied death, who absolutely overcome death, reigned over death. Death is under his feet. But to the rest of the world, all the worldlings who don't have Christ, they're all under the reign of death. And when we believers who are not living in the mingled spirit in the same way, death, we feel the reign of death. Right? You feel the dryness, you feel the dead, you feel the kind of devastation, you feel the kind of dryness. These are all signs of death. And death, if you allow death to come into the church life, to the body life is ruined. I mean, tonight, you know, tonight we come together, I know how many, say 200-300 of us, you know, no one prays, no one sings, someone brother trying to lead a hymn, no one sing, only the two brothers here doing the best to sing, you know. No one is saying, everybody just sit there. I tell you, that will be a deathful meeting. A deathful meeting. But praise the Lord. Tonight we can say, hallelujah. How about let's say two times, hallelujah. 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 I tell you, these are songs of life. We are not dead people. As believers, we have received the divine life into us, and this life is the resurrection life. In the church, in the proper body life, death is subdued. Death is under our feet. Apart from Christ, death was reigning. Death is reigning. And now, by the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness, we reign in life.
Amen.
We are not waiting for inspiration to stir us up. we reign in life. Because I have the Spirit within me. I mingle with the Lord. I'm joined to the Lord. I can exercise my spirit and say, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Amen. Bill, I love the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for the church in Chicago. Amen. You know, and then another saying, yeah, praise the Lord, saints. I'm being saved in life today. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is important for the church life, the body life, to defy death. We don't give one inch of ground to death. Death has no place. Death is maybe reigning in the world, reigning in Sears Tower, reigning in whatever. But death has no place in the church. Amen. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. But it also implies this death is always trying to knock on the door of the church, trying to get in. Because once you allow death to come in, that will damage the church, that will just ruin the church, eventually destroys the church. So we, as the believers, components of the church, of the body of Christ, we need to reign in life over death, right? If we would reign in life over death, we need the abundance of grace, which is God enjoyed by us, and we need the living Spirit. 8:2 says, Paul says in chapter 7, he was so frustrated with himself, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then in chapter 8, he says, praise be to God, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That by the Spirit, by the law of the Spirit of life, we have been set free from the law of sin and of death. Death reigns, death laws. Death is a law. Paul used describe how death works. It reigns and it laws. There is something, such a thing called law of death. A law here implies a principle, an automatic principle. It works by itself, spontaneously. When we are outside of the Spirit, when we are not enjoying grace, you are under the law of sin and also under the law of death. But thanks be to the Lord that by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we are set free from the law of sin and of death. The only thing that can subdue death is the uncreated life of God. Whenever the divine life comes in, death disappears. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The best way to eradicate death is to welcome life. Amen. Life and death cannot coexist. Where life is, death has to go. When you let death come in, life vanishes. So every day, we need to be persons who opens to the flow of life. Welcome life to come in from morning to night. The moment you get up in the morning, Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Dispense your life into me right now. Every day you welcome this life into you. And where life is, sin, death is eradicated. Death disappears. We need to open our being to the Lord and allow His grace to flow through us and fill us. I like these two words, flow and fill.
Amen.
We stand against any kind of stagnation. Don't become a little dead sea. We need to have the flow of life, Amen. The divine life. He is a flowing river. Right? Our God, our triune God, is a flowing triune God. From the throne of God, He flows out as a river to reach man. So every day we must open to the fresh flow of life. We are not coming to the Lord in a kind of religious way, just to carry out any kind of a religious routine. Every day, freshly, we open to the fresh flow of life from the Lord. Let him flush us, flow into us, and even to fill us, right? To fill us, that our being would be to the point of overflowing. Emptiness is also an indicator of death. Tonight, we are not empty.
Amen.
Tonight, we are being filled.
Amen.
We are come as empty vessels to be filled with the triune God. We are experiencing God's flowing. We're also experiencing God's filling. Every day is a filling day. You go to a gas station, get filled up, right? You come to a conference meeting, a blending meeting, you get filled up. I can guarantee you, by tomorrow afternoon, you get filled up. You go back. Hallelujah. To reign in life, we need to experience the flowing life and the filling life, right? Then the flowing grace will be active in us as the Spirit, who will be life to us, and this life will subdue death and swallow it up. The only way to reign in life over Satan and to overcome him is to stay in the high tower of our regenerated spirit. Hallelujah. Our spirit is a high tower. I like the verse in Proverbs 18. It says, the name of Jehovah is a high tower. The righteous, they run to it and be saved. So the best way, don't try to confront Satan by yourself. You are not his equal. Run to the high tower. Run to the high tower of Jehovah's name. Now he is one with our spirit, our mingled spirit, right? We need to, don't try to face Satan directly by yourself. We overcome him by staying in the high tower of our regenerated spirit. There is this part of us in our being called our spirit that has been set apart by God not to be touched by Satan. Our spirit is our hiding place. It's our high tower. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says that anything that has been born of God cannot sin. You see the footnote there? It says the anything refers not only to the believers, but particularly to his spirit. We may sin, we may fail, but that part in our being cannot sin. That is our spirit. So we need to run to our spirit. We need to remain in our spirit when Satan tries to attack us. Now the last point, the result of reigning in life, that is living under the ruling of the divine life, is the practice of the body life in the church life. So you see, brothers and sisters, if we are going to have the body life, we have to reign in life, so that there will be no natural elements, so that there will be the expression of Christ, so that there will be the overcoming of death and Satan. All these things are there. Satan, natural life, Satan and death are there trying to undermine, trying to attack the church life, the body life. Only those who reign in life over sin and death and Satan and all the natural things, we can live the body life. So the result of this reigning in life will be the practice of the body life in the church life. A says, each aspect of the living of the body life in Romans 12 requires us to be ruled by the divine life. The reigning in life is presented in chapter 5, and then the living of the body life is presented in chapter 12, and also the living of the church life presented in chapter 16. And there in chapter 12, there are many items mentioned there. Number one, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And number two, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And thirdly, thinking so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. And number four, considering that there are many members in one body and that all the members do not have the same function. So all these have to do with our consideration, with our mind, with our thinking. We need to be renewed in our mind. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can think soberly. Don't always think about how good you are, how great you are. Instead of how great thou art, how great I am, how great I am. You know, you are the only one in the church who is able, who is qualified. I tell you, several years ago, I was visiting one locality. I cannot believe it. In one leading brother's gathering, it was in that place, in that locality, and this particular brother came in. I mean, he is like an old-timer there. And there was some upsetting situation there, but he just spoke something very inappropriately. He said, among you brothers, I am the only one who is qualified to be the elder in this church. And my father has been encouraging me. And I'm a medical doctor. I have a perfect family. And I've been in the church here for so many years. And my father has been encouraging me. You should be, in the church. You should be the elder in the church there. But here's someone who just considered himself only. I nearly fell off my chair. I never believed there's a person like this on the earth. Thinking just himself, totally ignoring everybody else. Yes, our mind is, the natural mind is warped. It's not so proper, not so balanced. But here, for the living of the body life, especially the living in the practical church life, we need the reigning in life, especially reigning over all these fanciful thoughts, thinking, uncontrolled, unbalanced, wild thinking. Paul here in Romans 12 tells us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You have to think sober-minded according to your measure. You have to know where God has measured to you. And you also should think in a way that in the body there are many members. The body of Christ does not only has one member. You yourself alone. The body is composed of many members. We need to be adjusted in our thinking. Only by reigning in life can we live a life of the highest virtues for the body life in the church life. What kind of virtues? Little A says, loving without hypocrisy. And loving warmly in brotherly love. And B, not being slothful in zeal, but burning in spirit, serving the Lord. C, enduring in tribulation. D, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep. And E, if possible, as far as it depends on us, living in peace with all men. What a wonderful church life, right? We all learn we said that in the church life, God brought in all kinds of people, all kinds of background, right? All kinds of preferences. According to Romans 14, there are some who likes to eat meat. There are some who likes to eat vegetables. There are some who have stronger faith. There are some who have weaker faith. There are some who like to prefer certain days over the other days. But those things are secondary. Those are not items of faith that we need to worry about. We need to be general. We need to let go some of these preferences. We need to receive one another according to Christ's receiving, right? Brother Lee, in that book, in the experience of the organic salvation equaling the reigning in life, he charged us, we need to be especially general. Especially smooth. I don't know how's the church life in Chicago, Jim. Is this smooth or is it sometimes you have some bumps, right? I don't think there's, you know, there's any church that is perfectly smooth. You know, we all have our bumps here and there. But as we are reigning in life, exhibiting these virtues, loving without hypocrisy, not slothful in zeal, right? Burning in spirit, serving the Lord. And then we are enduring. We do need to bear one another, and we also endure in tribulation, and we rejoice with one another, weep with each other, and having peace with one another, then the church life will be in peace, in harmony. There is a virtue, there is an excellency being expressed in the church life through those who reign in life. That means through those who are ruled by the divine life. If we are not limited, not restricted by the divine life, everyone just express what they want to express, I tell you, oh, we will just stepping on each other's toes, and then, there's a lot of criticism, condemnation. As Paul says, if you are stronger in faith, don't condemn those who are weaker in faith. The weaker ones, don't criticize those who are stronger. Right? Christ has received us, so we receive everyone in the church life. So even in all these matters, we learn to reign in Christ's life. Okay, how about it? Let's all read point B together, last point. Amen. So the crucial point in this message for us to understand what this reigning in life is. It's not for us to tell others what to do, but for us to come under the ruling of the divine life. And this, our living under the ruling of the divine life, is critical for us to live in the body life and in the church life. Amen.